Good morning. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4 here. Today, by God's grace, we are going to finish up our series on spiritual improvements that we started at the first of the year. I'm going to read you Ephesians 4, 25, right to the end, 32. The last part of verse 32 today is our text. So let's just thank God for the word and thank God for this series. I hope that these things have hit home and challenged us all. I know that the Word of God does that. And let's remember all of these topics we've covered and allow the Holy Spirit to work them into us every day. Amen? Amen. The point of the drill is that we would change and look more like Jesus. And we can't do that in our own strength. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for Ephesians 4. We thank you for this series that by your grace we're able to finish up today, Lord. We just pray that all these topics that have challenged us and convicted us and given us insight, Lord, that you would work them into your people, that we would reflect the image of Jesus to a world that's searching for truth. And Lord, help us as we just enjoy this last part here today to get everything you have for us in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We've covered so many topics and come such a long way. We've covered lying and dealing with our anger. We talked about stealing and being productive. We talked about controlling our mouths. Some of them we might need to hear about again. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Six issues related to uncrucified flesh. We talked about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And those were connected to the parts of us that have not yet been nailed to the cross. And then last time we were together, we talked about being kind and compassionate. And there again, these are good things to aspire to, but in our own strength, there are times we're not going to feel kind and we're not going to feel compassion. And so again, these are all a work of the Holy Spirit. The last part of our text here today is what we're focusing on. Verse 32b, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we learned about kindness, and kindness is action-oriented, amen? So when it comes to kindness, it's about, you know, rolling up your sleeves and doing something that meets the practical need of the moment, amen? If someone's hungry, you feed them. If someone's hurting, you comfort them. If someone needs to be listened to, you listen to them. Kindness is practical. Kindness is action-oriented. But compassion is different. Why? Because compassion begins in the heart. It's a matter of emotion. It's a matter of us feeling a connection to those who are in crisis. We learn that empathy is the ability to relate to others in crisis. How many times do we see people that are hurt, that are broken, that, you know, you can just see on their face? The more we allow the Holy Spirit to make our hearts sensitive, the more we become sensitive to the needs of other people. You know, I rub across shoulders with all kinds of people, not church people, unchristian people, you know, in the workplace, in the gym. And there's times where I'll look at someone and I'll see something in their eyes and I'll say, what's going on with you? And they'll be like, what? Well, there's heaviness on you. And all of a sudden their eyes start to tear up. Why? Is that some great level of discernment? Not really. It's just taking the time to empathize. Just taking the time. And you don't understand how much people appreciate that. That you would just take the time. And then all of a sudden, it's an amazing opportunity. Here's people just opening up. Yeah, you know, I'm going through. How did you know that? Well, it's on your face. And it's a matter of connecting with people, having compassion on them, and then rolling up our sleeves and exerting some kind of practical kindness that would meet their need at the moment. Verse 32 concludes by commanding us to forgive. So we're told to be kind and compassionate, but then we're also told to be forgivers. Look what it says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, this topic of forgiveness is a crucial one for every one of us. Kindness is a pivotal part of our faith, and it is a pivotal part of our relating to God in a healthy way. Forgiveness is vital because our ability to receive God's grace and God's forgiveness hinges completely on our willingness to forgive others. How many people need grace? How many people need a break sometimes? How many people need to be forgiven? Let me raise everything I got. So we need that. And so if us receiving God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness hinges on something, that thing is vital to us. And what it hinges on is our ability and our willingness to forgive others. Matthew 6, 14, 15 makes this truth crystal clear. Listen to this. For if you forgive other people their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Did you hear that? If, then. If you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, here it is, but if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. Could that be any clearer? It can't be. I mean, if we forgive, we'll be forgiven. If we don't forgive, you know, the Father will hold back forgiveness. What happens when we don't forgive and we don't feel the forgiveness of God? It puts a lid over our lives. And then we're left to wrestle with and struggle with our sin in a way that is exhausting to us. So forgiveness is vital. And it's something all of us need to have working in our lives. You know, and you might look at that and you go, well, if I forgive others, then I'm forgiven. But, you know, some people are really hard to forgive. Some people don't deserve to be forgiven. Some people are not sorry for what they've done. Anybody? We're going to dig into that a little bit. And then it's like, why do I have to forgive them? And why is my forgiveness contingent on if I extend forgiveness to them? Couldn't God just blanketly extend forgiveness to everybody and, you know, just kind of just pour it out without any requirements or stipulations from us? Couldn't God just pour forgiveness out on everybody? You know, some people preach a gospel like that, that everyone's forgiven and everyone goes to heaven and everyone's saved. And that's not what the Bible says, and we know it. And you say, well, why couldn't God have just done that? Couldn't he have just done that? Well, I suppose he could do whatever he wants, but he didn't do that, and there's three reasons why he didn't do it. God can't just pour out forgiveness on everyone and anyone, whether they're sorry, whether they ask, whether, you know, they look to him for it. He couldn't do that, and there are three reasons, and the first is this. Number one, because God will not violate our free will. We have a free will, whether we believe it or not. Sometimes we feel driven, we feel compulsion, we feel like we had no choice, but we always have a choice because we're made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6 tells us that we are made in God's image. And what does that mean? First of all, let me say this. We are all, everyone who's a human being, everyone who is born of a woman is a human being with a body, a soul, and a spirit, and all of us are created in God's image. Now, that's true, but there are some who say, well, we are all God's children. That's not true. The only way we can become a child of God is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we become born again and saved and covered by the blood of the Lamb and forgiven, we are estranged from God. Our sin separates us from God. That's what the cross is all about. That's why he died. That's why the brutality of the cross reminds us of the seriousness of sin. Sin kills, sin destroys, sin separates. So we're not all children of God. No matter who says we are, the Bible doesn't say that. But we are all made in his image. What does that mean? Well, to be made in the image of God has some powerful implications, and we need to understand what they mean. Because we're made in God's image, we are what theologians call free moral agents. That means we can choose whether we are going to serve God or not. We can choose whether we're going to bow the knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord or not. That means we can receive forgiveness and salvation and every good and perfect gift from heaven or not, as a matter of our choice. See, the power to choose is a powerful thing. And I don't know about you, but I wish sometimes God didn't give me that opportunity. But God didn't make robots. God didn't make drones. God didn't make avatars. He made people with a free will. He made us to have free moral agency to choose. And we know there are people who choose not to serve God, not to bow the knee to Jesus, not to receive the free gift of salvation. So God doesn't blanketly pour out forgiveness on everyone just because they draw a breath. No, he won't violate our free will. Now, if you don't, there are people who don't think they need God's forgiveness. How many people could think back to a time maybe before you knew Jesus that, you know, you felt, hey, like, I'm a pretty good person. What do I need to be forgiven for? And we don't get it. We look around at the people around us that are bad and we think, well, that's not me. Hopefully God grades on a curve because I'm in the top half of the class here. But that's not the way it works. And we think, well, I don't need forgiveness. I remember when I was a young man and just realized that, you know, I was trying hard to be good. I was trying hard to please God in my own little religious way. I remember one time sitting on the bank of a river when the Holy Spirit revealed to me, I am a sinner lost in my sin and I need a Savior. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was 13 years old. The vividness of that, of realizing that, you know what, wow, I need to be saved from my sin, from the wickedness of my heart and my flesh. Yet, God will not violate our free will and force forgiveness on us. There are people who don't think they need forgiveness. There are people who are too proud to ask God to forgive them. I'll work it out. I'll do better. I'll do religious things. I'll do works. I'll feel good about it. Listen, there are people that know they need to be forgiven, but they're too proud to admit they're in sin, and they won't ask God to forgive them. Listen, whether we don't want to be forgiven or don't think we need to be forgiven or we're not sorry for what we've done, have you ever met people that, you know, they know what they've done is wrong, but they're not sorry? I've talked to people, shared the gospel with people. Yeah, I know that's bad, but I enjoy it. Ever been there? The pleasures of sin are what? For a season. But the wages of sin are death. It's enjoyable. If sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it. Right? Oh, man, what you got planned today? I got to sin all day. It's exhausting. No, we enjoy it. Our flesh loves it. They're like, yeah. Come on, some of us were good at it. We invent new ways to do it. Assemble a team to help us. But God won't violate our free will. If we don't want his forgiveness, don't think we need his forgiveness, too proud to ask for his forgiveness, or we just don't want to be forgiven because we're not sorry, God will not force his grace upon us. So why doesn't God just blanketly pour out forgiveness? Because we are free moral agents, and he will not violate our free will. Number two, the second reason that God will not just blanketly pour out forgiveness on everyone, whether they want it or ask for it or think they need it or not, is because God despises hypocrisy. God despises hypocrisy. There are certain things that really, for a lack of better words, tick God off. The Old Testament talks about six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Do you know God hates some things? You're getting quiet on me out there. God hates some things. Oh, God's love. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't hate anything. Oh, yeah, he does. He hates sin and what it does to people. He hates people who destroy relationships. He hates those who attack leadership. God hates some things, and you know what he hates? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a stench in the nostrils of God, and God hates it. And for the simple fact that he can't deal with hypocrisy, he doesn't pour grace out upon those who don't want it from him. It's really simple. If I won't forgive others when they sin against me, how can I expect God to forgive all my many sins without being a total hypocrite? How can I expect God? Well, you know what? I've got a lot of sin. I got a lot of things that I know are wrong, and I did it anyway. But you know, my wife was nasty to me, so I'm mad at her. I'm going to hold it against her. You know, Pastor Mike said something cross-eyed to me, so I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get you, buddy. Right? I mean, like, how petty is that? And then for at the same time to go before God and go, oh, God, forgive me. And then to think that he would, as I stand there as a stunning hypocrite. God doesn't deal with hypocrisy very well. He requires that we humble ourselves and get real and get right with him and that we're not hypocrites. So, you know, the parable of the unforgiving servant illustrates this point so vividly. I'm going to take the time to read the whole thing to you today. Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Now, remember, this is Jesus talking. He's giving a parable to illustrate the point that I'm trying to convey to you, that it is stunning hypocrisy for us to ask God to forgive us while we refuse to forgive others. Matthew 18, 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, that's a lot of money, was brought to him. But since he had no means to repay, his master commanded he be sold along with his wife and his children and all that they had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the master of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him of his debt. But the slave went out and found out one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, much less money. And he seized him and began to choke him. What a lovely guy. Saying, "Pay back what you owe me." So his fellow slave fell on the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father, Jesus speaking, will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Wow. Jesus speaking here. Not some unhinged apostle, not crazy Peter. No, Jesus saying, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. The stakes are high. So notice the master in this parable gets angry. What is he angry about? The hypocrisy. I forgive you a massive debt because I had compassion on you. And what did you do with my compassion and my mercy? You spit in my face and you went and choked this guy and had him thrown in jail because he owed you pocket change. And that's the same thing for us, that if we won't forgive one another, if I won't forgive Tony, my wife, Pastor Mike, you know, all the rough people in the front row, if I want to be so petty that I won't, God, how can God in heaven forgive me? God won't violate our free will and force forgiveness upon us. Neither will he tolerate hypocrisy and the outrageousness of it, that we would say, I want my pound of flesh. I want what's owed me. I want to hold a grudge, but at the same time, I want to be forgiven. And number three, the third reason God doesn't blanketly just pour out forgiveness on everyone is because God is just. The justice of God tempers the mercy of God. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's gracious. These are his divine attributes, but he's also just. So he can't be so merciful and so gracious that it's unjust. Do you understand? God can't violate his own attributes. The justice of God requires something from us to be forgiven. There's a part for us to play. That's why God doesn't throw out grace on everybody. Oh, well, the whole world is saved because Jesus died on the cross. We know that that's not the way it works. Why? Because God is just. And for God to extend forgiveness to us, we have to do our part. We have to do what it takes for us to be forgiven. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that every sinner could be forgiven and receive the free gift of eternal life and be on their way to heaven. That's the gospel. How many think that's good news today? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I love worship when we're up here singing, oh, the cross, what you've done. Oh, man, so powerful. Amen. That what he's done for us. He died, he rose, broke the power of sin, broke the dominion of sin so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord could be saved. So awesome. Amen. I could sing for eternity about that and just be thankful every time. Jesus died and rose, and we all know that this is true, and we're all saved because of it. But let me ask you a question. Is everyone forgiven? Is everyone saved? Is everyone on their way to heaven? Why not? Because they haven't done their part yet. The only thing that stops them is coming to the cross, bowing the knee to Jesus, and asking for forgiveness. That's man's part to play. And God will not force grace, mercy, or the free gift of salvation on anyone who doesn't come and ask for it, because that is not just. So what is our part? Number one, our part is to confess our sin. Say confess. Yes. How many know sometimes confessing is hard? You know, you ever get caught when you were a kid and your parents had you busted dead to rights, but you still thought there might be a way out? Come on, don't look so innocent on me out there. Yeah, and what, we spin and we lie and we, you know, make up stories and smoke screens to think maybe I can get out of this. But confession is a hard thing. Some people just have a super hard time admitting they're sinners and confessing that they've sinned. So our part, first of all, is to come to the place where we humble ourselves and confess that we've sinned and ask God to forgive us. Listen to 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, so that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you see that? If we confess. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Could it be any clearer than that? Could it be any more vivid than that? We have to confess. We can't pretend that we don't have sin. You know, a lot of times we like to pretend that we're fine and we're good and there's nothing happening in us and we have no struggles. You know, we come to church, we put on nice clothes, we throw some cologne on it and we... But underneath that cologne and those clothes, sometimes we're a broken, hot mess. And we're struggling with all kinds of habits and sin and attitudes and gossip and complaining. And we don't like to admit it. But until we admit it, we'll never be able to quit it. And until we confess it, we'll never be able to receive forgiveness for it. So we have to confess. But come on, Pastor, God knows everything. God knows that, you know, how I feel. He knows what I've done. He knows I'm even sorry. He knows all that. Why do I have to say it? Because he said so. Because something happens in us when we confess who we are. Something happens in us when we humble ourselves and get real with God and stop trying to play pretend in front of him. Something powerful happens there, and sin is broken in us, and then God can cleanse us from it. So we have to confess. Number two, there's a second part to our part, and that's this. Not only do we have to confess, but we have to repent of our sin. Do you know confession is good, but it's not enough? Do you ever meet some people that are really good at admitting that they do wrong stuff? They're great confessors. Anybody ever meet any great confessors? They'll tell you all about the bad stuff that they do. And they confess, and they think it makes them pious, it makes them holy, it makes them humble. It's kind of religious, you know. Oh, yes, I struggle with this. You know what? If you confess and you have no intention of changing what you do, there again, that's hypocrisy. an stench in the nostrils of God. I heard somebody in a podcast one time, they were trying to share the gospel with people, and you know, they're on these podcasts, millions of people are listening to it. They're trying to share the gospel and articulate some biblical truths, and at the same time, they admit, you know, he's like, I'm a sinner, you know, I live with my girlfriend, and we do X, Y, and Z, and we're not married. And I'm thinking, what a great confessor you are. But, you know, and then at the same time trying to share spiritual truth that will deliver other people, I'm thinking to myself, I wanted to come through the camera, into the podcast and shake them and say, shut up, stop the hypocrisy. You, get right with God. Don't just confess. There's another step. The second step is repentance. We have to not only just admit or confess that we have sin, that we struggle with sin, but we have to repent from our sin. Listen to Luke 24, 46. And he said to them, so it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Here it is. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So repentance is the gospel. We confess our sin and then we repent of it and then we can receive salvation. What was John the Baptist's message to the generation? Repent! What was Jesus' message to the world? Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. But it'll be out of reach if we refuse to repent. Even if we confess we're sinners and we have no intention of changing. Repentance is not merely admitting I've sinned. Or it's not even merely being sorry that I've sinned. Repentance is me willfully and sincerely turning my back on sin. We have to turn away from our sin when we come to Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us, and Christ in us makes us want to do that. Amen. Anybody remember before you were saved that the idea of turning away from sin was like, no way. This is what I do. But when we come to Christ, we've got to turn our back on our sin. That's why sitting on a podcast talking about Jesus living in fornication is not going to cut it before God. Repentance is us looking at our sin and being disgusted with it and despising it. You know, until we hate sin, until we detest sin, we're not going to be able to walk away from our sin. And I understand our flesh loves it, but our spirit's got to become more powerful than our flesh. Our spirit has to desire the things of God more than our flesh. I need to desire Jesus more than I do that next drink. I need to desire God in my life than that next high. I need to desire, you know, to please God rather than to please my flesh through sexual immorality. So I've got to repent of my sin. And repentance looks like this. We look at sin, we're disgusted by it, we turn our back on it, and we walk away from it. We got to turn our back on it and walk away from it. Here's the problem. The way a lot of people repent is when they turn their back on sin, they keep turning. There it is. And they talk about, oh, remember what we used to do. Remember the good old days. And then they might be walking away from that sin and getting a little closer to God, but they're still focusing on the sin. That's why we got to turn our back on it. Because it's the world behind me. The cross before me. We've got to run towards righteousness, amen. We've got to focus on him. So it's confession, and that's good. If you're a good confessor, God bless you. You're halfway there. But we've got to learn to be repenters. And we repent of our sin, and then we get free from sin. And I want to say one last thing about repentance. Repentance, you might think, oh, some good points, Pastor. I like that, you know. But repentance isn't really my thing. Listen, repentance is not optional. It's 100% mandatory. You want to be saved. You want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live in victory. Then you and I need to learn to repent. If we refuse to repent, our lack of repentance will be 100% spiritually fatal in our lives. The wages of sin is death. You might get to heaven, but you might have a hell of a time getting there because every day will be a bare-knuckle fight and you'll be on the losing team unless you and I learn to repent. Now, here's an illustration of what it looks like when a person tries to have a relationship with God or even says they're a Christian and refuses to repent. The Romans would punish the worst of criminals in a very graphic, I can only be described as cruel in an unusual way. But when they would get the worst of criminals and catch them, they would sentence them to be bound face to face with a rotting corpse. They would take a dead person and they would put it face to face with a live person, and they would bind them face to face, hand to hand, feet to feet. And that person would stay bound to the dead corpse until eventually they died as that corpse rotted and infected them and killed them slowly. The historian Virgil described this cruel punishment. The living were coupled face to face, hand to hand with the dead until choked by the stenched and loathsome embrace, hand to hand, until they were slowly, wretchedly killed by that dying corpse. Without Christ, we are in fact shackled to the dead corpse of our own sin. The only thing that will loose us from the putrid effects of that sin, eventually destroying our souls, is repentance. I have to admit I'm a sinner. I have to repent of my sin. And Jesus will come and break the chains and loose me from the consequences of that sin. Or I'm destined to die a slow death because of it. The Christian who refuses to repent will choose to live with the stench of their own sin. God help us, if we're in that state, to quickly find the place of repentance. You know, there's only one kind of person that God can't forgive: the one who won't repent. That's the only person God can't forgive. The pride of life and the stubborn, stiff-necked person that says, I don't want to be forgiven, I don't think I need to be forgiven, I think I'm just fine. That's the only person God can't forgive. Now, the text continues here by telling us who to forgive. And listen to what it says. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So who are we to forgive? We are to forgive each other. Now, who in the world is each other? Well, it's the body of Christ, the family of God, our brothers and sisters, of course. That's who we're supposed to forgive. Amen. Nobody's excited about that this morning. No. Well, we are to forgive each other. Those who are in the family of God, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are part of the kingdom of God, we need to forgive them and extend forgiveness to them first. Now, all unforgiveness is hypocritical. Can we agree on that at this point? All right. Well, did you die on me out there a second, sir? Let me try this again. All unforgiveness is hypocritical. Do we agree? Okay. All unforgiveness is toxic to us. It's got to go. Amen. But listen, there again, there are things that really set God off. Hypocrisy is one of them. And here's another one. When we, you know, it is especially offensive to our Father in heaven who's forgiven us when we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. That really offends God. When the wicked persecute the church forgives. When evil people crush and destroy and abuse the poor, the righteous forgive. When world leaders and governments, you know, perpetrate wickedness on the masses, we forgive and we pray for their souls and we extend grace. And all of that pleases the Lord, and that's a good thing. We're to be forgivers. But I find it interesting that if we're willing to forgive all of those things in the world, and at the same time, we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters who've wronged us. If that's the way we are, something's wrong with our Christianity. Why are some believers more willing to forgive the enemies of God than the people of God? It's quiet. A lot of us may be sitting here today, our worst, the people we have the biggest grudge against, the biggest chip on our shoulders towards, are people who are part of the family of God. And you know what? I pray that they move in next door to you in heaven. When you, could you imagine that? Oh, brother Obnoxitron, sister Abrasive, you know, for eternity, every morning. Good morning. But it grieves the heart of God when we refuse to forgive each other. That's why the text is, of course the text wants us to forgive the world and forgive the lost and forgive the wicked and extend grace to them. But how can we do that if we won't forgive each other? Something's wrong with our Christianity if we forgive the enemies of God more easily than the people of God. Always extend forgiveness to those in the family of God first. Make sure you have right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes we need to make a phone call. Sometimes we need to say hello. Sometimes we need to clear the air with a brother and sister. Sometimes we might need to sit down with leadership and broker an issue that needs to be resolved and then have communion together. But we shouldn't let these things linger because there again, they hinder our relationship with the Lord and they stop the flow of grace into our own lives. You know, we should forgive each other freely. And Matthew 18, 21 gives us a little indication of how we should do this. Peter comes to Jesus and Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times. You got to love Peter. Peter was the one who had the big mouth and would always say what everybody was thinking at the risk of his own dignity. So here he goes, seven times. You know, Peter was probably thinking in his heart, how about twice? But he goes, I'll ramp it up to seven to see if I can impress Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. Listen up, Pete, but 70 times seven. Now, this is not a math problem for us to do. And think, well, and then to keep score, go, you just crossed the line. That was, no, this is Jesus saying every time, all the time, infinity, just forgive, forgive, forgive for the same offense, the same day, from the same person. Are you getting this? Now you say, well, how could God ask that from us? Because that's what he does with us. That's the way he forgives us. He doesn't say, no. You know, I'm sorry. But you met your quota on that sin, and you know you're over the limit now, so you have to. No, he forgives. Every time we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. So he asks us to do the same thing. And, you know, when it comes to our brothers and sisters, you know, we have to forgive them every time, all the time. The last part of verse 32 tells us exactly what kind of forgiveness is required from us. And I'm going to close with this. It says, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, God doesn't ask us to forgive like the world forgives or our culture forgives or, you know, I'm from a culture that holds grudges. You know, we have fistfights at funerals and, you know, no, it's not about that. It's about the way God does it. He doesn't love us the way the world loves us. He doesn't forgive us the way the world. Listen, he does it in a way that's above and transcends all these things. So he says, this is the way you forgive, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's look at how God forgives as we close this down. When God forgives, it's not ever because we deserve it. Oh, well, I really deserved it, so the Lord forgave me, and you know I'm his favorite. No. In fact, every time we sin, the wages of sin are death, and we deserve to be punished. So every time God forgives us, it's never because we deserve it. But how many of us have such a hard time forgiving people that don't deserve it? Pastor, they're not even sorry. You know what? I can't forgive them because they're going to do it again. Have you ever had to forgive somebody that you knew was probably going to do it again? Do you know the hardest person to forgive for stepping on your toe is the one who's still standing on it? Do you know people like this? I mean, they do something, it's so offensive, it hurts you, you just don't want to be around it, but you forgive them, and you know, tomorrow's a new day. Yippee, 70 times 7. Let's go for a record today. They're going to do it again, but forgive them anyway. Because if we don't forgive them, it only hurts us. It only hinders our relationship with him. So forgiveness is not for them because they deserve it because they're sorry. It's for us to be right with God and live in the grace of God. When God forgives, it's not because we deserve it. Number two, when God forgives, he also chooses to forget. Do you ever meet people who, well, I'll forgive you, but you're going to pay? Come on. Come on, any married people out there? And you've forgiven each other, but you're still talking about it, and you still bring it up. I'm just going to let that set there for a while. Because I can feel how uncomfortable it is in here. And I want you to know I'm comfortable with that. When God forgives, he chooses to forget. When you bring up what the person did over and over again and you hold it again, listen, we're gonna unpack this a little bit more, but that's not the way God does it. God forgives and he forgets. Why does God forget? Not because, you know, his hard drive crashed in heaven, not because he has memory issues, he didn't take his ginkgo below, but no, he chooses to forget. The God who's omniscient, who knows all things, who knows the beginning from the end, chooses to forget. The Bible says he casts our sin in a sea of forgetfulness. Why? For our sake. When we confess to God, God, I did this, I'm broken, I'm sorry, and we confess, and he says, well, I forgive you. If an hour later we go back, God, you remember when I did this? I don't know what you're talking about. I've forgiven that, and I choose to remember it no more. That's the way we need to forgive each other. Stop keeping score. Stop trying to get your pound of flesh. Stop trying to make people pay for what you've forgiven them for. We don't constantly remind people about what they've done once we've forgiven them. Like God, we forget. How else does God forgive? God forgives, and he never holds our sin against us. What did he say about David after he committed adultery and murder and all the things that he did with Bathsheba and how he shamed the nation of Israel and how he was unjust? God said what? He's a man after my own heart. He didn't say, meet my servant, David here, the adulterer, the murderer. He didn't say, here's Moses, the guy who killed the Egyptian. No. He said, David's a man after my own heart. Moses, I knew face to face, there'll never be another like him. Come on. When God forgives, he forgets, and he doesn't hold it against us. These are important principles, because what we bill as forgiveness is not forgiveness at all. It's just semantics. But until we've forgotten and we don't hold it against the person, we haven't really forgiven. The last thing I want to say about how God forgives is this. When God forgives, he restores right relationship with us. Some people, you know, they'll forgive, but it'll never be the same, and they'll never let you live it down, and they'll never connect with you again on an intimate level. Now, let me just say something to clarify. There's some people we have to forgive that we can't be in relationship with because they're hurtful, they're toxic, and God wants us to protect what he's invested in our hearts. If that's the case, then you let the Holy Spirit extend forgiveness, but then you keep your distance and have healthy boundaries so you can keep the faith, amen? But for most of us, when we wound each other, when we hurt each other, especially married people, we have to forgive, we have to forget, and we have to restore relationship. You notice I mentioned communion. Why? When you come together and have communion with a person and you pray for each other, you can't be mad anymore. You can't be upset anymore. Why? Because something spiritual happens. A dynamic takes place where the forgiveness becomes complete and now relationship is restored. Jesus doesn't say, well, Rick, you've blown it so many times. I'll forgive you, but, you know, I just don't want to hang with you anymore. You're just like, you know, you're bad for my reputation. I can't be around you. No, he takes us right back into his loving arms, amen, like the prodigal's father, arms wide open. The prodigal father didn't say, oh, look at all the stuff you did. Look at how you embarrassed my name. Look how you squandered my money. No, killed a fatted calf, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger. Come on. He accepted him back and restored relationship. That's a picture of the father, and as much as we can do that with others, we should do it. You know what I'm talking about? There's people who hurt us, who wound us, who say things, did things, and we forgive them, but we never look at them the same again. We're always a little bit like, right? And then when something goes bad for them, we're like, need some work on my heart if that's the way I am, because that's not the way God forgives. So the text says forgiving each other, and that's who we extend forgiveness to, everyone, but first and foremost to the body of Christ, that we would maintain the unity that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, and that we would forgive just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. So there's a way that we forgive, we forget, and we restore relationship, and we don't bring it up, and we don't hold grudges, and we find God's freedom that way. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you this morning for this series on spiritual improvements. I think about all the ground we've covered and how you've stretched us and challenged us and you've opened our eyes to things. Father, I pray in the days ahead that we would not just plow our way through life reckless like the proverbial bull in the china closet, but we'd have sensitive hearts, that we would just bring ourselves before you as you're trying to work in us, that we would have lying removed far from us and our anger under control, that we would not be those who steal and take what's not ours, but we work hard and we'd be generous, that we'd learn to control our mouths, that we wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, that we would learn to crucify our flesh and all that goes along with it. As you'd help us to be kind and compassionate and to be forgivers. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise this morning.